This is the first of three talks given by Andy Economides at the Evangelism Training Day on the 3rd of May 2008.
Lord, thank you for your presence. We're in your presence now, and we ask for your help today. We pray that you would inspire us, teach us, and empower us. We pray that you would inspire us, teach us, and empower us. Help us to overcome. Help us to press through. Help us to win others. Lord, empower us. Inspire us, we pray today. Lift us. Help us. We sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, today. Amen. I took my wife to the Albert Hall. She went to a Hills conference, the colour thing, you know. So I had a couple of days off doing this, that and the other. And I thought I'd go to St. Paul's. And I went to St. Paul's to see a painting. I queued up for about 20 minutes, paid my £10 with thousands of other people. It was just so packed. Looked around quickly, walked up 100 steps, walked down, got up there, the dormies, thought, what is this? And then went to see the painting. I really went to see the painting. One of the most famous paintings in the world. It's gigantic. I believe it's the second painting that this guy, who's the guy that painted it? Light of the World? Who painted that? This really famous person in the world. This one of the most famous people in the world. In the whole... Sorry? Van Gogh, no. Linvoy Primus painted this painting. It's about 20 feet tall by about 8, 10 feet wide. Forget the name. Flipping, it's a distraction. Yes. So I'm sitting in the chair for about half an hour looking at this painting. I'm just looking at this painting of Jesus, the light of the world, knocking at this door. Amazing painting. He's got a lantern in one hand. He's got this halo, and he's knocking on this door, and the background's all dark, and the door is, I'm looking at this painting for half an hour. The door's like got weeds on it, and it's just growing, stuff's growing over it, and I'm reading the words at the bottom, words that I've received and experienced, and words that I've preached all over the world, in the countries where I've been. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I'm looking at this Jesus, looking at his face, thinking, he said those words to me when I was 17 for the first time. 1973, July, at 10 o'clock at night, I opened that door. He'd been speaking to me for a few days. I've always wanted to see this painting and sit under Jesus, just sit at Jesus' feet and let Jesus just speak to me again. And that's what I did yesterday. And people were coming and going, and some people looked at it and just went away. They're like, and it's not the main attraction at all in St. Paul's. It's like, it's in the side bit. And there are chairs there, and you can light a candle and you can go and think and meditate and pray. And they're like, there are hundreds and thousands of people looking at the dome and going down the crypt and going upstairs and looking at all the other stuff in this amazing building. It is one of the most amazing buildings. I mean, it's better than a pyramid, isn't it? I mean, what's a pyramid? A pyramid's great. How did they do pyramids? But this amazing cathedral is just, I mean... But the painting gets me, because it's not about a painting, it's about this Jesus that first spoke to me when he says, Behold, listen, I stand at the door and knock. And that verse is speaking to Christians. That verse says more about prayer, by the way, than any other verse. Yes. That says more about prayer than any other, like, seek, knock, pray, you know, ask and it'll be given to you, than any other thing in the whole of the Bible. That's just by the way. So he says, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I'll sup with him or her. I'll eat and they'll eat with me. And that is just such a powerful message, and just such a wonderful thing that this Jesus is still offering this today to people through you and me. And when I was 17, I opened that door and there was loads of weeds, just like in the painting. There was rubbish all over the door, you know, just that had grown over the years. All sorts of things and sins and misunderstandings, and I just opened the door and let him in. And today, when I was in Africa a few weeks ago, and you know, that was a message that I repeatedly shared with hundreds and hundreds of people. You know, when I went into a school, the whole school was gathered and I preached under a tree and just brought them that word, you know, that Jesus is knocking at their door. Jesus is speaking all the time. And if people hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and eat. And I said, I knelt down at St. Paul's yesterday. I just knelt. I thought, I just got to kneel. I can't sit anymore. I've been sitting for 20 minutes. I don't give a fig, whatever a fig is. I don't care that there's people going and coming, and I have to get on my knees. I want to just know you more, Jesus. So, you know, it's great. I'll eat with you and you'll eat with me. I pray that today, that I love what it says in Philemon. Have you got your Bibles? If you have, if you try and find Philemon, it's after Timothy. It's after Timothy, Philemon, 10:53. 10:53, it's after Timothy, Philemon. I'm going to come back to those words that I started off with, because they're really, I'm finding it difficult to get across this morning what happened to me yesterday, and I think it's really important for us, for you. You know, Jesus wants to say many things and do many things, but this is one thing he really wants to do. He's saying to us who know him, he's still knocking at our doors. And I was thinking, you know, I've been following this Jesus for 35 years. Yes, and I did make an initial opening to the door years ago, and he came in that night. And when people, I mean, so my friend Kevin said to me, let's go to this place, summer camp, and it's a Christian place, and they give talks in the mornings. But, you know, there's girls there, Andy. I said, let's go. There's girls, let's go. Oh, I was interested in girls and snooker. A week away from home with girls and snooker was really attractive. Jesus, Don't give me Jesus. I'm not interested in Jesus and religion. I didn't go for Jesus. I went for girls and snooker. So Kevin, who wasn't even a Christian, who used to, I used to sit next to, in school, said, let's go. So the three of us went, Kevin, me, and his brother Neil. And halfway through the week, I just opened this door. And I believed what they told me. I just believed what they told me, and I believed the book, and I believed these words. And simple words that Jesus was speaking to me, behold, I stand at the door of your life, Andy, and I'm knocking. You've just got to open the door. And I'm thinking, well, I won't open it today. I might open it tomorrow. And tomorrow came, and I thought, no, I won't open it today, but I really am tempted to open it maybe tomorrow. And then some guy said to me the next day, he said, Ian Eustead, who joined the RAF or something, the armed forces, he said, Andy, shall we go up the chapel and give our lives to God tonight? I said, no. I've been thinking about it, but no, let's not do that. He said, come on. So, you know, he just embarrassed me in front of everybody in the dormitory that we were, you know. I said, no, he just shouted out, you know, to everybody. Yeah, it's all right to go up the chapel, isn't it? So I went to the chapel and to open the door, to give my life to God. That's how I saw it. I mean, it was like that for me. So we went to the chapel, just me and him, in this big, it was then a girls' school, so we got in this chapel, really ancient building, full of wood, really fantastic place, St. Michael's. Couldn't remember my pin the other week. But, I mean, it's amazing what rubbish you do remember. So we went to the chapel, and we reread Journey into Life. It's got about 10 pages in it, the little gospel book. Reread it. And it was like, well, I was thinking about it 2 days ago to open the door, and I'm going to open the door now. I'm going to open the door right now. It was like that for me. I'm going to open the door right now. And when I open the door and say I'm opening the door and come in, he's going to step in. This Jesus is going to step into my life when I open the door now. It was like automatic. That's how I saw it. That's what I got illuminated with this blooming thing from the Bible, from Jesus. He's like standing at the door of my life. And if I open the door now, if I just say those words, I'm opening the door, just come into my life. He's going to come. He's going to step in now. So we did it. July 73, at 10 o'clock at night, I opened the door. And he stepped into my life. We said this prayer. And I came out of the chapel with Ian, went back down the stairs, back into the dormitory, which was a minute or two away. Back into the dormitory, and I thought, oh dear, what was that? What was that about? Flip. I said, what the hell was that about? What the hell am I doing? I thought, what the hell am I just done? And then I thought, no, it's not the hell. That was quite good, actually. It's like, my old life, which was still 95% there, is thinking, it's really having a go at the small percentage of Jesus in me, you know. And I'm thinking, no, it's okay, actually. But I do feel a bit funny. So the next day, the dorm leader said, I'll go through a little quiet time Bible study with you. I said, ooh, what's that? Bible study, quiet time. What do we do that for? I mean, I was a thief up until that point. I was a fantastic thief. I mean, I'm like, don't look at me now. I mean, I was just a normal young guy who stole from people, stole from school, stole from shops. I just stole. I never, ever got caught. I was brilliant. The mouth and the heart were just filthy, swearing and
Just girls and snooker and swearing and thief. I was really, really happy. I wasn't depressed. I wasn't ill. I wasn't depressed. I was like out of 10 happy, 9. I didn't turn to Jesus because I was like, ooh, you know, feeling bad. Or I just turned to Jesus because I believed it was true. For me, it was because of the truth. And because I saw in this bunch of Christians, wow, that's real Christianity. Oh, it's ever so attractive. Ooh. It's very real. They're Jesus. They're God. They're praying. It's ever so real and attractive. If that is real, authentic Christianity, I'll have some of that. I want that. So that was the beginning for me. Philemon. And this is my prayer. Philemon verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. This is like a byproduct that when we are active in sharing our faith, it is then that we have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When we are active in sharing our faith, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you can read 1,000 books, you can pray 26 hours a day, you can go to a conference every week, you can get conferenced out, stressed out, booked out, prayed out. You could go and be a monk, you can go and be a nun. You can do all that, but you'll only get so far. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Something that I can't quite explain happens to us when we share Jesus, our faith, with people. We begin to have a fuller understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. So from our point of view, let alone the point of view of people coming to know Jesus and having salvation, it's good for us. That's why I look so good. That's why Paul was so brilliant. Why was Paul so brilliant? Why was he just so amazing? Why? I mean, he suffered so much. He was stoned and shipwrecked. They flogged him like he nearly died many times. It's, you know, why did he just keep going? What was it about him? But because he shared Jesus and the gospel with people, he had this amazing understanding of every good thing in Christ. That's why he looked good. I don't mean in outward appearance. I mean, from what I know and read, he wasn't. He wasn't a looker. We're not talking about lookers, are we now? I mean, he was nothing. Even Jesus wasn't attractive, according to Isaiah. There was nothing attractive about Jesus, it says, that made you say, wow, isn't he handsome? Isn't he glowing? He probably had a schnoz twice as big as me. He's probably a midget. I'm kidding. But I mean, there was nothing attractive about Jesus. Paul was probably a hunchback like that. You know, bit of an elephant man, hunchback, everything. I mean, but there was this amazing other attractiveness about Jesus and Paul. And it's got to be because of his. I pray that you may be active. I pray that you and I may be active in sharing our faith so that you and me will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So let's just talk about evangelism for a bit. let's go to Mark 16. What time are we finishing here, Gareth?
The first session.
Yeah. Love.
Half an hour.
Half an hour's time.
Yeah, whenever you're good, we'll break.
Okay. And then we'll have a break.
Quick break,
and then second session lunch.
Yep.
But today we're finishing, completely finishing at 2:30, aren't we?
Yep.
That's nice. Right, I just want to try and, well, I will define evangelism. Mark 16:15. I've got to stop doing this. You know where that comes from, don't you? Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, the cockroaches including. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. This is evangelism. Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus said to his church, says it today, go into the world, start from where you are, exactly where you are, and preach the good news. It's good news. Remember, it's good news. Whoever believes and is baptized, they'll be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Evangelism is about the good news. It's about telling the good news. Evangelism is not always people coming to Christ. The word evangel is good news. Evangelism is telling the good news. Evangelism does not always mean people coming to Christ. When I was an evangelist and a minister of a church in Chichester, where I was for 10 years doing that, we used to put on these dinner meetings and we used to invite people to them, and we used to get loads of people, sometimes 120, 140 people come, and about 50% were people that didn't know Jesus, guests. And they knew what they were coming to. They knew they were coming to an evening of lovely food with an after-dinner speaker who's going to speak about life and about Christ. And I invited some of the best speakers that I could find in the country. People like Jay John and Eric Delve would come. And they were the after-dinner speakers. And they made a presentation. And at the end, you know, finished off with a quick prayer. Coffee is served. Now, in a situation like that, I've got maybe, in a room of 120, 140 people, I've got 50% who don't know Jesus, maybe. Now, if none of those people ever, on one of those meetings, ever became a Christian, ever, imagine this. I did this for many, many years, year after year. We found a little formula, our church. People kept coming to these dinner meetings in restaurants and hotels. The church was so confident to bring their friends to hear J. John speak or hear Eric Delve speak. Imagine that no one ever, ever became a Christian at such an event. No one ever gave their lives, either on that night or after, ever. How would you mark that? Successful? Failure? Good? Bad? Should we give up doing these things? Should we do something else? How would you mark success? This is how I read a situation like that. If that did happen, And I did that for many years. And no one ever became a Christian then and today as a result. I would mark that down as totally successful. Why? Because it's evangelism. They've heard. It's up to them and up to God. I have a responsibility and a privilege and joy to bring these people who wouldn't otherwise come to any other meeting or church, but they would come to a pub or a meal or something like that, in a venue that they'd feel comfortable in. They would come to one of those meetings and they'd hear very clearly, always with humour, a presentation about Jesus and how they can know him and have this life and a new life. And if no one ever became a Christian, that's totally successful. And that is evangelism. Jesus said from Mark 16, go, share the word to all people. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't will be condemned. But they've had the opportunity. They have heard. It's up to them. Now, I'll come back to that kind of evangelism later. But here, I'm just trying to define something and just trying to set the record straight as what is evangelism? It's people hearing the good news in some way or other, whether it's you talking to them, whether they're reading a book or they've come to a meeting, whether it's taken a week or a year or 10, but they've heard and they've made the decision to follow or not to follow. That's evangelism. Okay, now I want to talk about making disciples. And one is not better than the other. Oh, it's not better or the other. That isn't the question. That's not even a valid question. It's just fact. These are just facts and this is life. You know, when Jesus was speaking in Mark 16, this is life. This is what's going to happen. This is what must happen. Go, share, chat it. Give it out in whatever way you can. Some people are going to believe, baptize them, look after them, teach them. Some people will not, but they've heard. Great. Let's turn to Matthew 28 and have a look at making disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always. So here, Jesus is saying, go make disciples, followers of me. And then when you've made them, when they've come, baptize them. And then teach them to obey the things I've taught you. Teach them. So this is making disciples. And this is one of the things that we are doing in Africa. So when I was there just a month ago, we visited a school every day and the whole school was gathered. I don't do schools work here in Britain, but in Africa, 3 years ago, I saw the need. I could hardly believe that I was being called to do something that I gave up doing here a long time ago, schools work. So I take my teams in, I just preach under a tree with the whole school assembled. I just preach the gospel, give my testimony, and they're listening intently. to every word? What if I didn't go? How would they hear? I'm so happy to go. There's been a massive U-turn in this little heart. Massive. You know, after my first encounter going to Africa, where I turned to Heathrow and fell on the floor and kissed the floor, literally. I don't care who's around. I just literally kissed the floor at Heathrow and said, Jesus, I'm never ever going back. I've just been to hell. And I'm alive. I'm not doing that again. Sleeping in double beds with my mate Martin. I'm not doing that again. I don't do that. I'm not doing that. I don't do green water. I don't want green water. I don't do this rubbish hotels like -5 stars. With cockroaches and mosquitoes coming in and out. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't need to do this. There are nice places to go in the world. I don't have to trouble myself. Kiss the floor. I'm serious. Fell on the floor. Finished. Don't think about it. I'm not doing it ever again. I've been back so many times. It's just like a U-turn. U-turn. Like a U-turn. I was passing the guy that runs a Greek restaurant in Chichester. Just did a little U-turn there. Like he stopped me in the street and said, oh, come in for a coffee. Elan abgumen ganen an gafen. Well, I said, now? I said, I'm on my way home for lasagna. What's that? Why can't we? We're always on the way to do something. Flip. Yeah, I was on the way of not returning to Africa. Wow, what would have happened if I didn't go? How are they going to hear? The college that they're building wouldn't be done. Can you imagine? The Bible asks this question. Don't overcomplicate things. How are they going to hear unless we go? There's only one answer to that. Well, you know, God knew already. It's doing my head in. We don't need to go there. It's an unnecessary question. How are they going to hear? So he said to me, come inside for a coffee. So I'm thinking, I said to him, I'm going home. The wife, the lasagna, is on the table. He wasn't impressed being Greek. He said, what's this, your wife, the lasagna? Come in for a coffee. Ella mesen abgumen ganen an gafen. Gafen. Gafen, ella mesa. I said, so I'm in now. The lasagna's gone. The lasagna's gone. I'm in trouble. Stuff it. Who cares? Who gives a monkeys? Huh? Who gives a fig? I don't care. So I'm in now. I did a little U-turn. So I'm in now. We're chit-chatting. Doing a lot of chit-chatting. I'm doing a lot of listening. So I asked the guy a question, his son-in-law, whose name is Andy. I said, do you think it's possible? I'm not preaching. I'm not afraid to chit-chat or preach. But I thought, ask him this question. Okay. Do you think it's possible, Andy, to have a personal relationship with God? He looked at me. Straight away, he fired back. He said, I don't know. No one has ever asked me that question. So I looked really proud of myself, but tried not to show it. I thought, come on, good Christian. We're connecting today, ain't we? Andy, you're connecting. He said, I don't know. No one has ever asked me that question. And I didn't even answer him. I thought, oh, I want to answer it. Don't answer now. Keep him hungry. Don't overfeed him. I've got something else for you to do with this guy. Just build up the little friendship you've got with him. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. It was enough that you asked a question. It was enough that you stirred that little thing within him. He's thinking, is it possible to have a relationship with God? He's thinking about that. He's beginning to grasp that you can actually know God. He's asking the question. He's asking me whether I can know God personally. I don't know. I've not thought about that. No one's ever asked me that before. Questions. Questioning evangelism. It's a book. Jesus in John 4 asked a question to the woman, didn't he? Sat down by the well at 12 o'clock in the sun and asked her a question. And from a question, he led her to an amazing place. He asked this question, will you give me a drink? She was really surprised and shocked with that question. There is so much power in the question, making disciples. So there are two things, just to sum up before I move on. Evangelism, the good news, telling the good news. And evangelism is not always people coming to Christ, and that's fine. We have a responsibility as Christians and as a church so that people have an opportunity to hear and respond. And they may not come to Christ now, but they may later. My journey took a couple of years, in fact. Before I was 17, I heard the gospel once before. But I never received Christ when I was 15. But a seed must have been sown. People were praying, I know, for my conversion. And, you know, after I was converted, they came to my house. And a guy knocked at the door and said, Andy, I said, I recognize this guy because he was in my class in junior school. He's a big guy. I said, yeah. He said, we've heard that you've become a Christian. I said, yeah, what's it to you? Yeah, so what? It's back to normal, mate. It's back to stealing and girls and stuff. Yeah, all right, I went to this camp. I prayed a little prayer about a door, about Jesus, but that's it. That's it. Forget it. No, we've heard. He's on my doorstep and he's saying, we've heard you've become a Christian. I've come to invite you to a youth fellowship. I said, what's that? What is that? What makes you think I'm interested in that? I'm not interested in that. He said, well, you're invited. This is where it is, and we meet on Saturdays, and this is what we do. And so I thought, all right, yeah, cheers, bye. Youth fellowship, my foot. Jesus. I mean, it's back to normality. So I went. Oh, I liked it. It's not bad. The snooker table here. This rubbish table? What's that? Well, play football, not bad. have a laugh, meet a few other people, young people. It's all right. So went another week, went on Sundays. Ooh, nice. Youth leader's good, girls are nice. It's all right. Went for a month or two, thought, ooh, Jesus is all right, actually. Profoundly affected by the talks and the prayer and the worship. Profoundly affected. So I was discipled then. They taught me how to pray, and I knew Jesus and became friends and met other young people, and we started a journey together, to walk together, to know Christ and help one another. Became a youth leader. And then a year or two after, six months, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ooh, gee. Went on another camp. I was totally, all this talk about the Holy Spirit. I went up to one of the youth leaders and said, I want to be different. There's something lacking. I want to be like you guys. I want the Acts 2 thing. I want the upper room thing. I want the Holy Spirit. He said, why don't you do this? Why don't you just go away and pray for a day or two and come back and tell us what happens? I said, all right, I will. Everything was black and white. Everything was clear cut. So I went, I did what they said. I'll go away, I'll pray. So I prayed for a few days at this camp. This was another camp. I like camps. So I'm praying at the camp. Jesus, fill me. Give me this Spirit. Jesus, just fill me. With your Holy Spirit, fill me. Nothing happened for a day or two. Then one night, I was on the bunk bed, top bunk bed. Late at night, he came. I couldn't stop praising and thanking. I just saw Jesus clearly, more clearly. I can see clearly now. You know, the rain has stopped. I could see clearly now. The rain has stopped. I started to praise Jesus. I couldn't stop praising Jesus. I was so happy. I was like Mr. Happy. You know the Mr. Men? I was Mr. Happy. Out of 10, 11 happy. I couldn't sleep. I said, Jesus, I can't sleep. I'm happy. This is it, isn't it, Jesus? It's like I'm on the bunk bed. I'm so happy. This is it, isn't it? I've been praying for this. Is it, isn't it? I'll tell the youth leader tomorrow. This is it. I'm going to tell the youth leader. Last night, I've been praying for a few days. Last night, bang! This. I'll tell him. I'll ask him if it's it. See if this is it. So then I said, Jesus, I can't sleep. Take some of the joy away. All quietly, Jesus. Just take it away. Take it away. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus, take it away. So I can sleep. Amen. Next day I got up. I found the youth leader, Paul. I said, Paul, last night. Would you think that was it? It sounds like it. I said, great. That is... What kind of difference did that make? Just an amazing difference. Before that, the Bible was great. The Bible was real. But now the Bible came really alive. Before that, I was like a mouse, like quiet and shy and in the corner somewhere, trapped. Something happened. It's like, ooh, I want to tell people about Jesus. People on the bus, people, friends, Janet, Violet, like Raymond. Raymond, you've got to come to this youth club. You got to come, Paul. You got to come to this youth. Raymond came. I just brought Raymond. Like, Andrew met Jesus and said, Pete, I think I've met the Messiah. Come and have a look. Come and check it out. See what you think. Come on, let me take you to him. I said, Raymond, you've got to come to this youth club. He came, he got saved. He's still saved. Married a lovely woman. Great. I mean, he's a bit funny, but she's amazing. How does that happen? Well, it's happened here with me. I mean, it's amazing. It's lovely, isn't it? Anyway, so Raymond came, Raymond, and then Raymond, who cares about Raymond? And what's that, Chris? Everyone hates Chris. Everyone calls Raymond. Something I'll tell you anyway. Anyway, and then Paul, I said, Paul, you've got to come to the youth club. So Paul came. Paul got saved. He's still saved today. Married a beautiful, beautiful woman called Kathy. Got beautiful kids. Still saved. Saved. Great. Then I met a guy called J. John at college in North London. I said, J. John, little booklet. You've got to read this. You're a fool. I called him a fool. That's how not to evangelize. You're a fool. That really, really impressed him. He said, I'm a fool. So he went home. I went back to our youth club. I said, I've given this guy Journey into Life booklet today. I said, let's pray for his conversion. We took it home that day, read that little gospel book. He got on his knees. He opened the door. You know that door? It hit him like it hit me. There's a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocked on his door that night. We prayed. He took it home. We prayed. He read. Stand at the door and knock. He felt the knock. If anyone hears my voice, he heard a voice. Jesus knocked on his heart that night. And he opened the door. He opened the door that night. Like, literally, I'm opening the door. I opened the door. And Christ stepped into his life. Therefore, go make disciples. So this baptism, this empowerment, made this huge impact on my life. And without him, we can't. I'm on a train, and I get on this train, and it's nearly empty. There's only one or two people in there at Liverpool Street. So I go and sit opposite the guy on the train. And our knees are nearly touching. I think, I'm going to get this guy. It's like I get in a train, it's virtually empty. And I'm sitting opposite the guy. What? Why would you do that? Why? So I'm looking at him. He's an Oriental gentleman. I said, Jesus. I want to say something to this guy. I can't. I've lost it. Can't believe it. Open his mouth. Make him ask me. Make him ask me what book I'm holding in my hand. If you do that for me, Jesus, I'll take it up from there. Amen. So I prayed this prayer with my eyes open. Try not to look too freaky, you know. Jesus. Jesus, open his mouth. Make him ask me what book I'm holding in my hand. I'll take it up from there if you do that. Oh, amen. Open his mouth. He opened his mouth. He said to me, what book? You hold it in your hand. I said, it's a New Testament. Spoke to him. I'm past my stop now. I should have got off. Had a little chit-chat. Left in my New Testament. Good news, New Testament. So many stories through the years. You know, I went to get some printing done in Chichester. The woman behind the counter, really attractive woman, said, "Oh, we don't know if we can do that. We'll try our best. If it comes out, great. If it doesn't," I said, "well, do your best." I said, "and if it comes out good, I've got a couple of free tickets to a dinner. I'll give you them. Just to say thank you." She said, "oh, you don't have to do that." No, it's all right. I'd like to do that, just as a little thank you." So I went back a few days later. She went to get the stuff. She said, "it's come out really good." So I looked at it. I said, "it has. Thank you so much." Got the two tickets out. I said, "we've got a dinner at this so-and-so restaurant in town. We've got an after-dinner speaker. He's going to speak about Christ and about life. It's really good. You'll love it. Come as my guest. Nothing to pay. Lots of food, couple of drinks, sit at my table. There'll be lots of people there." So, went back a few days later just to check out she wasn't going to backtrack. They do. I went back. She said, "oh, I wasn't going to come." I said, "oh, you got to come. You got to come. I booked it and everything. We booked the numbers. You committed, you're coming." She said, "all right, I'm coming." So she came, 45, 50 people down at the Crypt, a restaurant near the cross in Chichester, down a few steps in this fantastic Crypt. J. John was the speaker that night. She sat there, she brought her brother, Ken. This is Ken's story. J. John got up to speak at the end of the food, finished his talk, finished with a little prayer, coffee served, finished. Nothing heavy, wonderful. So I said to Ken, "what do you think of that?" He said, yeah, good. I said, "right." So I asked him one or two questions. I thought, he hasn't done it. Nothing. He didn't pray the prayer. I don't care whether he prayed it or not. 2 weeks later, he's having a bath. You know a bath? He's reading Matthew in the bath. Why? It's not a good idea. Paper gets wet. What was it, a waterproof Bible? Have they done that now? Have they? You know. He knows. He's reading Matthew in the bath. One verse gets him. He makes a commitment, rings me up. He says, "Andy, I've got to come and see you." So he comes and sees me. We're having pizza. So I said, "what is it?" He says, "Andy, I came to that meeting 2 weeks later. This is what happened. I'm in the bath. I'm reading Matthew. I remembered what that guy said. I made the decision. But, you know, I'm living with her now. I just feel uneasy about it. What do I do? I'm asking for advice. I'm living with her. But I just, since that decision, I've got this conscience. I've got these feelings that we shouldn't be doing this, living together." So I shared some things with him. I said, "well, look, do you love her?" He said, "yeah." So I said, "well, just marry her then. Marry her now. Marry her." So he moved out. They arranged the marriage. She became a Christian. You know, and it all started from I went to get some printing done. It's like I'm intentional. I was intending to have lasagna. Did a U-turn. I was intending never to go back to Africa. Did a U-turn. I was intending that day, like, "oh, I've got tickets. I've got the, when I take the job to the printer, just see if there's an opening, if I can make an opening." I felt led. "Ooh, let's see." "No," she says, "she wasn't really wanting a free meal." "Well, let's see about that. You don't want a free meal. You will eat the blinking food. You will come, matey." Yeah. She has never made a commitment. That's up to her and God. That was evangelism. But with him, it was discipleship. He became a Christian, moved out living with a woman, got married, raised children. I mean, it's amazing. I was like intentional that day.
Thank you for listening. For more information, go to www.kingschurchportsmouth.co.uk.